Welcome to the Ephesiology Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the study of the early Christian movement and its implications for the church today. As always, we are joined by our resident ephesiologist, Michael. My name is Andrew, associate pastor at Neartown Church in Houston, Texas, and today we are joined by Heath Haynes, the movement director of The Bridge Houston, or The Bridge HTX, depending how you see it and on which logo. That's what we have. Heath, welcome to the show.
Very glad to be here. It's good to see you guys again.
Now, Heath, many may not know you. You're a superstar in my world.
But and mine.
It's a look, we're two for two. For those who don't know you, Heath, what are some important and wonderful things that you can share with us about yourself?
You've loaded the question by adding wonderful or important, depending on how you look at it. I'm a Georgia boy, born and raised in Georgia, but have been in Houston.
Oh, you've got to be excited about that TCU game.
And I've been a Georgia fan since the 80s. And so,
holy cow, what a disaster that was. Oh, sorry, man.
It was interesting to be so stress-free and to yet want more of a game, kind of rooting against your own team. But, you know, it's fun to have back-to-back. And we'll see what happens next year. Yeah. So, but yeah, I've been in Houston for 17 years. I think if you're going to ask what's important, wonderful, much of what is important and wonderful about me is really not the things that are to do with me, like my family, like the ministry that we have the privilege of being a part of. And so being married to Amber for 17 years, having a 12 and a 10-year-old that are just tons of fun and love. I mean, nothing I'm doing was what I ever set as my life trajectory. And I think that's such a gift. And probably what's most important is that I can't really explain my journey by my wisdom. So, and we like to have a lot of fun in our fam. We play a lot. We snuggle a lot. I don't know if I'm, you know, we do, can't help it. And we laugh a lot. So that's what comes to mind.
Great. I would say that sounds great. And is a wonderful part in my book. For those who are listening, I think I've referenced Heath before. But if you are so privileged as to watch the video portion of this podcast, I normally sit immediately over Heath's left shoulder. We are office mates. Our whole office situation is a lot of fun, and we've actually been officing together 5 years now.
Almost, it'll be five years. Oh, yeah, almost.
So, the love for Heath Haynes and all that God is doing in him and through him is deep. So it's a ton of fun to be able to talk with you about ministry stuff. But this time we have mics on.
Amen. I correct myself. It is over 5 years. It was 5 years in November or October.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
Boy, time is going fast. It seems
it is.
Like.
It
Have
is.
I known you guys? I mean, I've known Andrew, it seems like, for forever. But
Andrew introduced us.
Yeah.
Probably year one into sharing an office together.
Yeah. Well, no, you guys were, you were in that other office.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. It was a different office, but it was still a shared office experience. Yeah, we're counting that. That's sure. That all counts.
Absolutely. 2 years here as of this past November and 3 years prior to that.
Okay. Wow.
Yeah. We love it.
Wow. Cool.
Yeah, it's good. I could definitely spend a whole podcast talking about collaboration. So that maybe that's a whole nother thing, but
part two.
It's a gift for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I'd love to hear more about that. I'm sure others would as well, because it's definitely has to be a direction that we move for the future of the church, I think, collaborative thinking and working and all of that. But you've had some exciting changes in your ministry over the past two COVID years. Mm-hmm. Tell us about what's happening.
Yeah, we planted, Andrew, you referenced the Bridge Houston. We planted the Bridge Montrose, which is a little community inside of kind of urban Houston, back in 2014, as a familiar Sunday rhythm, small groups driven church. Over the years, as we were kind of shepherding and our community and praying about the Lord's direction, looking at our vision, our mission, our convictions, our ethos, it would always come up every year of whether or not we should take the next step. And the best language we knew at the time was decentralized into focusing on the hyper-local, smaller ministries, smaller communities. And we would pray, and we would always kind of get the response that now is not the time. And I mean, you know, you guys have been a big part of the journey. I mean, even though we wasn't asking the direct question, you guys were a big part of the process that the Lord was working to cultivate a heart conviction and understanding that led to this, of what it is to see communities and ministries, church postured in a way that could actually result in movement. And we would define movement as something, seeing gospel impact beyond our direct influence. And that's always what we wanted to see. And yet we had a hard time getting influence to the person next to us. And so we were constantly butting our heads against the wall and tinkering and adjusting and rebooting and just, you know, in the Lord's providence and grace, the pandemic comes and by necessity, we disperse and focus on the small. We reached out to our group leaders and said, hey, if we're going to continue to shepherd and care for one another, equip each other for kingdom work, bring the gospel to our neighbors and be a community of presence and care, now more than ever, we need you to think as lead shepherds of your communities. And through seeing their response of saying, well, of course, so seeing their readiness, I think through getting a little bit of a prophetic glimpse to see that the pandemic was not going to be a temporary disruption, but was going to have some permanent shifts. And then just by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you know, the pandemic shuts everything down in March. By May of 2020, just a little bit over a month later, we are meeting with our entire covenant partnership, is what we call our membership, and inviting them into prayerfully discerning and pursuing with us what it would be and what it meant to pursue existing as a network of autonomous, simple, small churches permanently. So we've been pursuing that since May of 2020, and we've been learning, soaking up as much as we can, trying to be faithful and courageous and patient, which is a really hard mix. And so now that's why we would be the Bridge Houston. So instead of being a church that facilitates ministries, we have churches that the Bridge supports and resources. So that's our sole reason for existing now. And that's why Andrew introduced me as a movement director instead of pastor, lead pastor, elder. My organizational role is to help equip and direct and kind of move towards vision and towards segments of lostness. But I am one of our elders across our collective, but that's not what I'm paid to do. So it's been a huge shift. Yeah, it's been a huge shift.
You know what? I have goosebumps, Heath, because I can remember early conversations back when the pandemic was breaking and you guys were trying to figure this out, and just how excited I was with what you were sharing, moving toward the decentralized model. And boy, I just thought there was so much hope in seeing a model like this for others who were really wrestling with, how do we do what we do when we're in the midst of a pandemic? And then to see that this is really stuck. But as I recall, some of this wasn't so much around the organizational structure, but it was around gifting of your people, right? And mm-hmm. gifting of yourself. Talk a little right. bit about that. How did that play into this?
Yeah. You know, it's interesting to you know, mention that you guys have been along side for a lot of these conversations and have been part of the Lord's leading and shaping. You know, I've been in ministry since I was 19, you know, 46 now, and was really always in church ministry and really had a heart to see the mission of the gospel, to see that flow into the church and into the world through the church. Felt called out to plant, and you know, and that started in 2013, planted in 2014, trying our best to lead a church and shape a church that was committed to disciple making, existing as the priesthood of believers. But through this same process, not just learning about how, you know, the processes of ministry and the structures, but also the journey of personally learning what kind of leader I am, and what God has shaped in me. And you guys were a big part of helping kind of work out what it, seeing that what was often me always seeing something farther off and not really knowing how it fit and what I was doing in day-to-day ministry in churches, that was really an apostolic gifting, and a movement wired, you know, kind of some being someone that's wired more towards movement. And so a lot of this was a personal discovery personally, as well as seeing that the Lord had brought not, you know, I would say our core community that stuck with us through this process. It's not that we're all apostolic. I mean, we have some very wonderful shepherding people, and we have some great teachers, and we have some brokenhearted evangelists that just love their neighbors well. And yet to see that somehow through those multi giftings, there's been a common heart of saying, man, we want to be a part of something that's not just about what we have, but about why we've been called together for what others don't have. And so it was kind of a mixture of all those things, and kind of getting permission that's still valid ministry, that's still valid church ministry. And to come to that point of freedom was a big piece that was necessary.
Being this working together now, how are you seeing these different giftings coming together, how is that different than what you were experiencing before?
Yeah, you know, this is always an interesting question, because the illustration that comes to mind is marriage mentoring. And, you know, so much of why you do marriage mentoring with a couple, whether it's premarital or along the way, is to give them a point of reference, to let them know that, you know, that they're on the journey, and they're, you know, that they're not crazy, they're not alone, they're not the worst off. Like, this is part of the process, and kind of giving them a point of reference for where they are, plus in the, you know, the idea of what has been given to them to be. And so, you know, it's a challenging question, because of maybe it's personality and wiring, maybe it's context of what I've grown up through. But to answer that question in a way that without there being some huge outpouring of fruit and some big out of control multiplicative movement by this point, right? So that's my disclaimer or my qualifying. But to answer your question, you know, we stepped. Do you need to say something, Andrew? I didn't know if that was a wave.
I was just laughing because, I mean, the way the question is framed is. And so now, since you have all of the answers, Heath, and since you've figured out everything that the church has been wrestling with for thousands of years, thank God Heath Haynes has come along and he has all the answers for us with apest things. Please tell us how we're doing. But no, in all seriousness, you are faithfully wrestling with things that other people have thought about wrestling with and said, no, it's going to be too hard. We're not in it. And so you're in the process. You're wrestling. So just from where you are, how is it looking?
Yeah. And I appreciate that. So it's interesting doing this work from a seed versus transitioning. You know, we came into this with a community that had an understanding of what it was to be the church, what it was to be on mission. And so we've had to really tend to the patient work of giving space for personal discovery for each person and for there to be a personal work. Because, I mean, one of the important things, if we really want to see this kind of released, empowered, and beyond us, we had today from day one be patient enough to give people time to get there on their own, instead of them saying, okay, I'll do what you laid out. That's cool. I'll do that. I can do that. Cool. And it's still being a centralized vision. And so, or directive. And so, you know, Michael, it's interesting to think about that question, because we've spent so much time just getting there. And so we spent the pandemic affected how that went. So we spent the first year and a half really just kind of leaning into the word and understanding kind of a biblical ecclesiology and really trying to get every person to understand like why this matters and what the church is meant to be and do and look like in its most, we appreciate what the guys at We Are Church kind of shepherded towards and taking, I believe it's Mark 7, commands and traditions. You've done a great job of taking the traditions of man and elevating them to the to be commands of God. And asking the question, when what the church is meant to be and do, what is a command of God and what is a tradition that man has created in order at some point to do a command faithfully? And to be able just to identify those honestly and open-handedly and hold to the commands tightly, be known for the commands of God, love God, love people, make disciples, do it together, all of those things, and yet hold the traditions with open hands. And so we spent a year and a half just really trying to give space for people's hearts to be open, awakened, hands to be opened, right? Because we didn't realize how much of our idea of what church is was intertwined into each of our spiritual formations, because as we were discipled and formed into Christ, we were also told that always happened at a place. And by someone talking to us and was the predominant form and predominant delivery method. Or that you disciple kids through children's ministry. And I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but you see that these are traditions that were made to answer some command at some point. And so there was a year and a half of just really kind of working, giving space for people to discover if they're called to this too. And we knew that eventually there would be, kind of a release of people, that there would be an exodus. Not everyone would be called to this. And that did happen in the spring of 21. We saw kind of that transition happen and people make those transitions as the churches were opening up. And then we really were able to kind of see who we are and who is called to this with us. And then we spent the next season really working on developing leadership and helping our shepherding leaders understand their task. Because a big piece that was necessary was the people leading these churches understood that they were leading churches. And even though for us to move forward, we looked at this group of core leaders that were shepherding and we said, hey, at the very least, we need to know that as best as you understand today, that you're ready to pursue this with us and you feel compelled to shepherd this community towards love and good works, discipling one another, and making disciples of all nations. And as long as we know we have that, we can go from there. And that was our core commitment, because we knew that one of the things was these communities will not exist if there's not a leader that is qualified and compelled with a vision from God for them to exist. So then the next season was spent really just working with our leaders of helping them understand what it is to shepherd a people towards the mission of the gospel. And then last summer, the summer of 22, we shifted in kind of to this present long season of activating mission. And one of the things, as I talk to people that are considering this, say what you will, but I've come to say that if gospel mission as a response to Jesus being Lord of all and in all things and over all things is not the engine, is not a central piece of your existence, then this is never going to be anything but insular. It's never going to be anything but a small community, and eventually you're going to fizzle out there as well. And so we've been, since the summer of 21, really trying to disciple and cultivate heart of God for his kingdom mission in this world. And now we are in an activation season of, okay, so now if we want this to be a movement that needs to be reproducible by anyone, less paid staff, less professional staff, people that have jobs, have families, have hobbies, taking this to the ends of the earth, we need to now step into what it is to disciple the heart, equip the hands, and then let the Lord do the rest. And so that's kind of the process.
Okay.
So that was maybe much longer than you wanted, but
there's so much meat there. There's so much meat there. Okay, so after all of that, and now again, everybody wants to join the Bridge Houston and follow Heath's wisdom. When there was the Exodus, when there was the season, just percentage-wise, what percentage stepped away?
It was 50-50-50. When the pandemic...
50-50-50?
Yeah, so the pandemic...
That math doesn't work.
it does. It's compounded. It might work. It's half-half-half. It's half and half. So it's when the pandemic hit, immediately about half of our community was no longer with us. And throughout the pandemic, even when we were in digital spaces, we committed to keep everything real time. And praise God, like, again, speaking of some of his graces that led to us being able to do this, is that we had a small enough community that we could stay connected this way. We didn't have any burdens like a building or a staff to, we had four on staff. And so we were set up in a place where we could respond fairly easily without having to deal with a lot of just the external pressures. But so immediately when the pandemic hit, about, you know, if you were looking at our average Sunday attend, you know, people that come once a month or more, we, about half was gone once the pandemic hit, which put us in the 60s. The bridge has always been between 100 and 150. We're a very transitional community. Then in that exodus, it went, we saw us go down to about 35 to 40 adults committed to this and pursuing this. And through that time, there have been some other people that left and some other people that came in. As of spring 21, it was about 35 to 40 adults. And that's dispersed through three churches.
Okay. So now looking forward, so you have three churches, you're the movement director, making sure how to guide as opposed to, again, direct, right? Like, like, this is my role, is to dispense all the glorious information that you need. And then you all, your job is to do what I tell you to. You're not doing that. Let it be clear. I'm trying to describe what you were not doing. One of the things that you and I talked about recently was that sometimes when we, the church, hear about this, are reacquainted with the idea of a pest leadership, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Sometimes with those previous models, those previous experiences of what church, what we say is, again, you say commands of God, what we say that what church should be, then we kind of swap out, right? So before we had one pastor who directed everything. Well, if we really, really get excited about a pest, then sometimes we unintentionally swap out. It's a new king. We just have five of them. They are the five leads. And so we get really excited about this collaborative leadership because hooray, team. And yet we still function with this mentality of somebody else needs to tell me what to do. Now, you mentioned it, but can you expound upon how y'all are working? Again, I understand it's a process to make sure that that fivefold gifting leadership doesn't just become the new hierarchy to command or tell others what they need to be doing.
Yeah, I appreciate the question for two reasons. One is because it brings me back to, I realized as you were talking, I didn't answer Michael's question fully, but I think this drives at the parts I didn't touch. And the other reason I appreciate it is because I think it's a very present work. And so we were introduced to the APRES framework, pretty early on, and it resonated with us, and we've been pursuing for that to be part of our identity and expression and how we think and how we organize from really early on, and existing as the Bridge Montrose. Skipping ahead, one of the things that has always been a challenge is seeing our convictions of elder leadership is a complementary view. But we've also known that women are equally called to the mission of God, and this will get to your point, and to leadership. They have stake and call and ability and leadership, and we've always had this tension point of really wrestling. And I think it was part of God's sanctification for us, but really wrestling with how do we honor that? How do we create space for that? And all that to say, when we think about APES, one of the things that we recognized with not too long ago, fairly recently, was we definitely applied APES to the entire body of Christ. We feel like everyone who has the Holy Spirit has been shaped for this kind of, you know, these different leadership influencing expressions. But what I realized is that the more that leadership was related to something that impacted the way in which we went, or the way that we made impact or touch, you know, of community or whatever, the more I felt like that gifting had to be expressed through the elder role. And it all was almost like, you know, that, and then also the tension point of that is that there was a cramp, like a shoehorning of every elder. You know, we had some, again, some very shepherding elders, some very teaching oriented elders, that shoehorning them, just trying to pull out of them apostolic kind of influence that really wasn't natural to them. And so one of the things that has we've seen is that, you know, this, you know, as Ephesians 4 expresses it, it's really meant to be identified and unleashed through the body of Christ, as opposed to it having to be shoehorned into this hierarchical, you know, kind of leadership thing once again. And of course, we all lead to different capacities, as is our season of growth and development and capacity, but there's been a liberation. So now, like when I talk about this, there's a woman in our Heights community, and she's one of the most apostolically wired people we have in our collective, and she has a very natural leadership gift. And I've always felt like she had less space than she needed to bring kind of kingdom influence, and. Praise God, like as we talk now, like the current conversation is, you know, man, you don't have to be an elder to actually mobilize movement, to point people to the gaps where the gospel's not. Like that's for anyone that God has given that to. And now, again, we as elders, we guard flock, we guard doctrine, we seek and discern, but our whole opportunity is to tend to the flock and really try to move us as a whole towards kingdom mission. So I don't, maybe you can cross, examine from there, but that's, you know, that's our present moment. Actually so present that I haven't had this conversation with that woman yet. I cannot wait to talk to her.
Better do it before this podcast.
I know. Oh, I cannot wait to talk to her.
I mean, you'll be fine.
She'll be fine too. But she does. To me, cause again, as we stepped into this, one of the things that was really compelling to us from the word was seeing, you know, again, not just Ephesians 4 gifting, but 1 Corinthians 12 gifting, Romans 12 giftings that are, you know, all part of our cumulative identity being more like Jesus, and our cumulative gospel capacity for being what Jesus can do and wants to do. One of the things that was really compelling was positioning, posturing, however you want to describe it, ourselves this way, made room for everyone's spiritual gifts to be more influencing and giving more immediate leadership, whether it's just through the fact that most of our environments are participatory, there's an exchange. And so just in the fact that there's someone with a different kind of wiring, gifting, shaping by God, being an active participant and voice, if it's that, or just that there's more space, there's more room because we're focusing on giving the kingdom away as opposed to building something. And we were excited about that. That was something that was compelling to us as a future hope. And now starting to see that be reality, plus even going beyond where we expected it to go, like this understanding. So, and could tell stories about that if you want, but I don't know how much time we have. So,
okay. Well, I mean, we'll get to stories, but I have my next question, actually, exactly what you're talking about is just kind of this giving away of the kingdom is, and people coming and just being like, take it, go, go, go. How is this newer form, again, where you are in your present state and shaping, how are you guys helping bring new people in? Because you're just talking about this long process of a year and a half of conversation and really having to understand and think it through. How do you get people who are not a part of that process on board with some of the things that you're doing? How do you disciple them into this direction?
So we're talking about people following Jesus in the ecosphere or, you know, adjacent.
I guess technically it's both. I mean to ask the both question, like those who are not Christian coming to your community saying, who is Jesus and what is this? How do you get them on board with what you're doing, if that's the case? And then, but I do also mean for believers who love Jesus and are coming to your community from a different expression of church, how do you help get them here and disciple them in that way?
Well, I don't think you're going to be surprised by the answer. But I mean, what it always
takes
comes
time.
To mind.
Great. Anyway.
part of it. Yeah. Part of it takes time. Part of it is like, I don't get to do that. I don't get to accomplish that. Like I get to plant seeds and I get to water, and then you get to leave every bit of the growth to God. And it's wonderful to see how God works. Like I found myself burnt out in the summer of 2020. And much of it wasn't so much to do with the pandemic as it was the state of my heart and soul and mind of what understanding my responsibility was in ministry. And I was burnt out because I thought it was my responsibility to get everyone there, to get everyone to what was best, to what was full, what was healthy, what was shalom, whatever. And I was going beyond planting and watering to where I thought I was responsible for growth. And so, to answer your question, I have to remember my own journey. I mean, one of my mentors, George Robinson, came to Houston in 2018 or 2019 to be a part of, there's a network called No Place Left that's focused on, again, seeing there be a day where there's no place left, that the gospel's not. And he said, hey, we're coming. You should come. And I think this is up your alley. And I said, no, thanks. I was like, whatever. No, I blew him off. And I wasn't ready. He saw something. He saw. But I wasn't ready. And yet just a couple of years later, the Lord has done a work in me, around me, and in his timing called us out. And so, and just by the way, you know, No Place Left has been a great encouragement to us, and we're connected with, some of their leaders here. So I think to answer your question, you gotta keep inviting people to the table, keep giving people a chance to taste and see, keep sharing the vision and enjoying the heck out of being a planter, being a waterer, and then getting to leave everything to the Lord. And a big shift has come from thinking about what is it to give the kingdom away? What is it to give myself away for the sake of the gospel? And really not be concerned with building something that has my name on it, whether it's the bridge or whatever else. And to say, I was never interested in having HeathHaynesMinistries.com. I was never interested in anyone knowing the bridge Montrose across, but I did feel like everything I did had to result in the bridge becoming something more, in the people I was shepherding becoming something more, and in the way that I was taught to think about it, or the way that I came to think about it. And so the biggest thing I think is really important, if you really want to see others drawn in, is be like Jesus and give room for the journey. I think, you know, I think about, you know, Jesus being frustrated about his hometown and people rejecting him. And yet he gave them space for disbelief. He didn't just go and just annihilate them in whatever way that could mean, but he gave them space for disbelief. And many of them came to believe and became some of the most forefront leaders and transformational leaders that the world knows. You know, or to think about in Psalm, you know, God knows our frame. He knows we are only dust, and like giving others people space to be the same and just keep inviting them and keep sharing, and then really enjoy just letting it be out of your hands in some ways. So that's been good for my soul.
Oh, it sounds like it. I mean, it looks like it's been good for your soul. Yeah. Those were some trying days, weren't they, back then?
it was not easy to get here. I mean, those were the days leading up, the shaping it took to come to recognize this call, but then stepping into it in the last 3 years, I mean, it has been probably the hardest 3 years of my life, because I've never faced the insecurity and the unknown, even though I've taken steps of faith my entire life. I've never been so far out of my depths, whether it's, I've trained for church ministry my entire life. I've been doing it for 25 years. And even though I was still committed to the same core thing, nothing was familiar. And everything I had kind of built expertise in no longer was like serving me. And to have to really surrender that, and the work of surrender was hard in itself, but then the process that it takes to get there when you're in this, you know, when all we have is just such a limited vision of what we can see, and just having no idea how it was going to work out, having no idea if it was going to, as I define work out. I think one of the hardest days was surrendering, letting go of those identity things. But then came to peace there. But then it was the big difficulty was, what if this doesn't work? What if there's not a way to do this here that is sustainable for me, my family, for my existence here? I can't go back. There's such a grip on my heart that I can't go back. That's for me. And that was a huge challenge. And the freedom came to when the Lord kind of spoke and said, hey, what I've put in you is more about the direction of your life than where. And if you find that it doesn't fit here, then your priority is to go where it's necessary, as opposed to stay here. And that was a big liberating point, to where we could just say, okay, because there are places where it's necessary, through whether it's persecution or scarcity. And if that's what ends up happening, that's a great joy to be able to be a part of that. But for now, we still feel like there's a space here, and we feel like the Lord is still shaping something and using us here.
Yeah, because, you know, once you see.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, a veiled reference. Yeah. Everyone go get Once You See It by Jeff Christofferson, please.
Aired a few weeks ago here on the podcast. So, man, Heath is presently enjoying
it. Cry every couple of pages. Oh, my gosh.
Good. Well, yeah. Heath, tell us, what are some of the challenges you're facing?
I've alluded to some of them. I mean, personal ambition is a challenge. Another challenge is, most of our expectations are born out of our environment, whether that's our upbringing, what we experience through our upbringing, or whether it's what the predominant voice says your expectations to be. And so just that constant little sense, sometimes it's big, but at the very least it's little sense of like, are we actually doing this the way it should be? Are we seeing what we should be seeing? And you just never know. I mean, and that's part of the journey of faith, like that always leads us to the same place of just, okay, Lord, like, here's our best offering today. I think I'm still wanting what you want. And so that's hard, just especially with someone with vision, with a sense of urgency. Like, I want to see an outpouring of the gospel in a way that people that are so far from him right now would be calling the name of Jesus and finding that peace. And I was like, I want to see an outpouring of that. That's why we're doing this. Like, I want to see growth. So like yesterday I was having a conversation with a family member and they said, so is the bridge growing? I mean, that question just does so much right here, because numerically, like, no, not today. But can I think of story after story of our people engaging lostness? Can I think of story after story of our people coming alongside? Can I think of story after story of leaders investing in others and giving ministry away? And can I, yes, those stories are there. And so this, that expectation, that external expectation is really hard. I think, and specific to the American context, I think we are in a moment of cultural convergence of kind of old and new, And not to say old is outdated, but just old at representing what has been and what is, and new what is yet to come and what is needed. I think we are in a cultural moment of cultural convergence, meaning that we need both. It is not a cut and dry, just moment of demarcation, but it is that there's a real need, if we're going to see people come to know Jesus, to have both expressions kind of side by side, hand in hand. And yet, because of our humanity, we have a hard time giving space for that. We end up feeling threatened or judged by the different kind of tribes, camps, or philosophies. And if there's one thing I would hope that this podcast could result in, is a joyful, not just joyful tolerance or like some kind of, hey, God is bigger than all of us, and by his grace, he's using all of us, but a true like vision, heart, and action towards locking arms, the church that is, mm-hmm. with this new expression that is needing to gain space, for us to think about how do we do this together for the sake of the gospel. And because one of the biggest challenges is the defense that we end up in. And then what that does to our people that we're trying to shepherd is they end up having to pick teams versus joyfully, mm-hmm. Be a part of the gospel mission. And so, it's interesting. I would have answered that question differently 6 months ago, because I would have, my patented answer was, well, the fact that there's so many churches for people to be a part of. And that's because my mentality was, how do I keep people a part of this? But that is less of a dynamic and thing that I see as an obstacle, because again, like, how do we give the kingdom away? How do we give ourselves away? How do we, one of the really transformational understandings is thinking differently about our team. I've always thought about the team as the bridge is one team, and then there's this other team, and then there's this other team. But really expanding that, before there is even a bridge team, we are a part of another team. And then there are all sorts of other teams that are part of our team. When we are truly linking arms, saying we are one church under Jesus, we are all pursuing kingdom mm-hmm. movement. And so that's that. That would have been one of my answers. But that's honestly, less of my concern. And I'm grateful for that, because I lose less sleep at night, because it's a win.
I'm really thankful you're walking through this and the way you're expressing it. I yesterday was having a conversation with somebody about one of the things that we're noticing is that this different expression of church. And again, I don't think what you guys are doing is actually new. It's new to a lot of us. A lot of the systems and things are set up for only one type of expression. And so when you are saying that, hey, let's go to this other expression, the systems that exist in the church world, they're just like, this doesn't fit. This doesn't make sense. Are you sure it'll work? And yeah. I appreciate so much of what you were saying to say, can't we all just get along? But let us truly link arms, because we are about his kingdom and his kingdom only. And that is the end of the story. It's not his kingdom and my kingdom. It's his.
Well, yeah. One of the things, Heath, that I've appreciated hearing from you is just you allowing the space for people to rethink what church is and to really examine their traditions vis-a-vis how we need to adapt. And I just think that is such a blessing for you all. And I hope that those who are listening can really begin to pursue that kind of rethinking and really asking the questions, why is it that we do the things that we do? And are there ways that we can do them differently? Not just from, not just deconstructing. And this is what I love about what you guys are doing. You are in one sense deconstructing, but you're not just leaving it there. You're saying, we're going to build this back in a mm-hmm. way that is going to be meaningful to who we are as gifted people. That's been neat to hear.
Well, and building it back, just like you're saying, and building it back with absolutely rooted ties to scripture, right? This isn't something mm-hmm. that's like, and now because of what we're seeing culturally, we are going to do this. This is mm-hmm. This is 100% tied back to what we are seeing in Ephesians and throughout Scripture. This isn't this isn't innovative in a heretical sort of way. It's
renovated is what it is.
Ooh. Ooh.
I like it.
Let's put that on a t-shirt.
Change our name to Renovate Houston. Just kidding. Don't do that. But I like it.
We're probably not going to do that. Heath, any closing thoughts as we kind of land this proverbial plane?
Maybe just a couple of reiterations for emphasis. And, you know, you said rooted in the word, and it's interesting in our effort to simplify, and not for the sake of less work, not for the sake of dumbing it down, but for the sake of mobilization, meeting people where they are, thinking about, again, how do we create spaces that aren't dependent on professional full-time things? What's interesting in doing that, like, we ended up just fellowshipping in the word a lot more, as opposed to having a talking head, you know, teach or working through a curriculum. Good curriculums are great. But one of the great things, the natural answers to those questions was we centered our content around the word more and our equipping. And people ask, like, how do you guard doctrine? Whenever I talk to people about this, and I'm like, well, you know, one, you can't expect there never to be any doctrinal messiness. Like, there's precedent in Scripture, like, we're in good company. And then two, it's just the human factor. And so the goal is to not have any kind of doctrinal, you know, difficulties. Yeah. But for us, we would say a couple of things. One, we're equipping, the goal and the pursuit is to equip more and more of the body of Christ to guard doctrine as opposed to just a few. Two, bad doctrine or wrong doctrine, off doctrine gets exposed more quickly because everything's in an exchange. You don't sit and listen and go and enumerate and gather a group to talk about something. And, you know, it gets exposed more quickly. And then, you know, again, it exposes, if that's your two desires, your two kind of pathways, then it makes it even more necessary to root in the word, because the way that you combat bad doctrine is to say, let's get into the Scriptures together. And, you know, and we think of bad doctrine being so nuanced, but it's not often that nuanced. Like, if you just get to the word and say, oh, well, you know, like, where does Scripture say that? A lot of bad doctrine gets exposed pretty quickly, like, by just the word of God. Like, it's not gray interpretation that leads to really heretical, destructive doctrine. It's just some kind of extrapolation. I just want to emphasize, like, that one, like, people somehow look at a fellowship sharing in the word of God as somehow a lesser form of an importance of teaching biblical truth. And I would just challenge that and say, you know, we do need teachers. We need people. There is a space for that. But as a whole, the body of Christ should be invited and led to sharing that space more and more, and more people being equipped. And then the other thing I think I just want to emphasize is this locking of arms, this thinking about the opportunity we have as the church. And the reality is there are people that need Jesus today, that when that moment of need, that recognition of spiritual need comes, their pathway is going to be either from some historical artifact in their life or through some other exposure, is to either remember a church that they drove by, their friend went to, or that they heard about, and to walk through the lobby into the worship center and encounter the gospel in a meaningful way for the first time. And those people are probably not who we're going to connect with, but there are more and more people today. We won't go into all the reasons why, but that is never going to be their pathway. And they need to have a chance to taste and see, experience and embody communities. And they need someone who is thinking about taking the gospel to the segments of unreachedness, and that there are people postured towards living out that way. It's less about getting people here and about us going there. And I think that's what these kinds of communities are shaped for and are positioned for. Again, any church can do that, but there's just I think that's what these communities are truly shaped for. And so I just want to emphasize that invitationally. So thinking about, because it does take resources. I have an external support network, and some of that support network comes through churches. I need more, by the way. So, hey, just a little shameless thing. If we're still building that, But I'm grateful that, I mean, the one of the churches that supports us, the day before we had our conversation, they announced on their social media the status of their current building fund for their multi-campus ministry was multi-millions of dollars. And praise God for that. And then the next day, he's like, man, the more I do this, the more I am for any way that people want to get the gospel out there. And so, man, like, I expected it to be a, you know, multi-stepped process. They committed right then and there. And that's beautiful. And we need each other, and we can be a part of building into them as well. So those are things I'd want to leave you with and leave anyone listening with is maybe just sparking some imagination and intrigue over those couple of things.
Cool. That's cool.
It sounds like you, that imaginatively missional mindset is.
I've heard that somewhere. Yeah.
We are very, very excited about that. Heath, it has truly been my joy. And I'll just throw Michael in as well. Why not to have you on to talk today? I'm certainly encouraged. I certainly believe the listeners who participated today are as well. If anybody was challenged or encouraged or so moved as to contribute financially to you, how should they reach out to you?
Oh, man, wouldn't that be phenomenal? How about we just go with an email, heath@thebridgehtx.org. Heath@thebridgehtx.org.
Okay. Well, Heath, thank you. Listeners, thank you so much for joining us today. If you want to engage with us, we are available on Instagram, on Twitter, or Facebook. You can also continue your theological education or maybe just helping engage in an imaginatively missional way at ephesiology.com, or you can pursue some of the classes that we have at masterclasses.ephesiology.com. So for Michael, Heath, and myself, thank you for joining us today on the Ephesiology Podcast.